Well, if you weren't with us yesterday, we did a little bit of this. I've got some people on my behalf handing out some candy. We handed out a lot of candy yesterday at the DeSoto Days Parade. If you would, when you receive this piece of candy, just hold on to it. Don't do anything with it yet. You'll receive some instruction shortly. But good morning. It's good to see you. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. We have been studying the first in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, but we're beginning what's called the Sermon on the Mount this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles from our welcome table, you can find Matthew chapter 5 on page 1377. As the last bit of this candy gets handed out, I want to just take an opportunity to thank everyone who came out yesterday, who walked in the parade. As Jeremy mentioned, we had the worship team on a trailer, and we pulled them throughout the streets of DeSoto. I think that was really well received. Here's what I want you to hear if you weren't there. I think we did well in representing you. I think we represented our church well. I think the community saw who we really are. I don't think we tried to put on any pretenses, and we were just representing who we are as a church to the community. So thank you for those that came, and don't worry about it if you weren't able to come. I think you'd be proud of us anyway. So thank you for that. I have a piece of candy here for each of you. Hopefully, did anybody not get a piece of candy? Okay, good. Everybody's got candy. This is a candy that I would say I grew up loving to hate. I love it, but I hate it. And I apologize to all the mom and dads for giving your kids a piece of candy in the middle of service. You're just going to have to deal with it. This candy, if you're not familiar with it, it's called a Now and Later. The tagline is, when I was growing up, it would say, hard and fruity now, soft and chewy later. This thing is not like a Starburst, so you can begin to unwrap it now if you would like to. Certainly no pressure. You don't have to eat it if you don't want to. But as you unwrap it, just know it's not like a Starburst. So don't immediately try to go eating it, because it's likely going to cause you physical harm. It is much harder than a Starburst. But the longer you hold it in your mouth, it softens up a bit. I'm sure they've updated their branding, but the same is still true. A Now and Later is hard and fruity now, soft and chewy later. If you try to eat it now, you're going to have issues. But the longer you hold it in your mouth, and I apologize, I got the giant jumbo ones, but I also kind of don't apologize. Like, I got you a bigger piece of candy, so stop complaining. But the longer you hold it in your mouth, it softens up, and it's a little bit stickier and chewier than a Starburst. I used to imagine as a kid, like I would wait as long as I could before I started chewing it, and then as I began to chew it, what would happen is I would picture in my head that this Now and Later is pulling my teeth out by its roots. That's how sticky and chewy these things are. So as I said, it's a candy that I loved to hate. The beginning, there's more flavor. While it's hard, some people like hard candy. I'm not as much of a hard candy kind of guy, but it has more flavor, right? Like at the beginning, you can taste the flavor more, but then later, if you wait, it's chewy and it's soft and it's sticky. It's a good candy. So why in the world did I give you a piece of candy? Was it just because we had DeSoto Days Parade yesterday? No, that was not leftover. I got that completely separate. I got you a Now and Later, specifically a Now and Later, because I believe the text this morning is talking about something that is very true, just like this candy. I think that what Jesus is doing at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's explaining that there is a blessing that is received both now and later by identifying in him. By trusting in the name of Jesus, we are blessed now and we are blessed later. The blessing of knowing Jesus now is much like the candy Now and Later. It's hard right now. The blessings we receive of accepting Christ in this life are not as easy and as soft and as chewy as we would like them to be. The blessings now of trusting Jesus often make our lives more difficult. It's hard to chew. If you try to push the issue, you might break a tooth. It's hard. But the promise of blessing in Christ Jesus is later, things get soft and chewy. Trusting Jesus is like this candy. It will be with you now and later. It will be different now than it is later. But I hope, and it's my prayer, that over the next few minutes together, that we enjoy now and later, that we enjoy the candy, right? That it tastes good and you enjoy the now and later. But we also come to appreciate and accept the now and later of the blessing of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that at the end of our time, we understand more fully the difficulties of blessing now in Christ Jesus and the promises of later in blessings in Christ Jesus. Matthew records what Jesus says here, that there is blessing now and forever in the name of Jesus. And I hope to convince you this morning that this list of Beatitudes is not a list of things for you to be better at, but a list of things for you to be blessed from. Hear me again this morning. This list of Beatitudes is not a list of things for you to be better at. It's a list of things for you to be blessed from. So let me pray, and then we'll step into the text together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be gathered in the name of Jesus here this morning. We're grateful for the reality that blessings in the name of Jesus come now and later. But we admit, Lord, we're not so crazy about how the blessings now aren't the texture we want them to be. So help us this morning, Holy Spirit. Teach us, mold us, shape us, woo us, draw us closer to you. Help us to surrender more of our conceptions of your blessings into the realities of your blessings. We thank you for Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross and his resurrection that he extends to us. Thank you, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have two things we want to talk about this morning, kind of two points. It's really more like a point and a postscript, if you will. The first thing we're going to talk about is found in verses 3 through 10, and that is already not yet. Already not yet. That's the nature of the blessings of trusting in Jesus Christ. We have some already and not yet. It's the reality of the kingdom of heaven. It is already and not yet. Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 all start with the same word. The word that your Bible probably translates as blessed. This section of Scripture is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. They're called the Beatitudes because this word that your Bible translates as blessed is the first word of all of those verses, and it was translated out of Greek, into Latin, and then ultimately into French, and it's a transliteration of that French word. And that's how we get the word beatitude. It's literally saying, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. The complicated thing about the Beatitudes, or these blessed are, is that what we like to do is we like to make these an outcome based on our behavior. We like to turn the blessings that God wants to give to us into some sort of reward for fulfilling something that God has asked us to fulfill. We see these as, if I do this, then I will be blessed. We turn the list of Beatitudes into a list of characteristics that are intended to define us, and then we take that list of characteristics even further, and we try to fulfill them, and then when we don't fulfill them and we fall short, what we either do is get frustrated and try harder, or we get frustrated and quit. We turn a list of things that God wants to bless us with into a thing we're supposed to produce in ourselves. And then we wonder why we get frustrated. We're not meant to do this. We're meant to receive this. Let me encourage you this morning by reminding you of something you likely already know. Jesus is not beginning the Sermon on the Mount with a motivational speech. He's not beginning a Sermon on the Mount with a list of things that you're to be better at. That's not what he's doing. He's opening the Sermon on the Mount talking about how good he is. Jesus doesn't want you to know the things you need to be better at. He wants you to know the things that you can't do, that he already did, that you just need to trust him for. I want to clarify for us at the outset of this morning, this is not a list for you to aspire to, but a clear explanation of who your Savior already is. It's not to inspire you, but to woo you to Jesus. The man who's speaking these words is trying to convince you that he is a fulfillment of these words, so you don't have to be, because we can't be. It's not a motivational speech, it's a clarifying reality. This list of blessed are is so deeply rooted in the Old Testament, guys, that it would take us weeks to cover the depth of each of these Beatitudes. And we don't have the time to do that, nor do I think that the time would be well spent, because I don't think that we could ever accomplish the Old Testament knowledge that Jesus' original audience or Matthew's original audience had when they received these sayings. Each one of these Beatitudes is either directly or indirectly tied to an Old Testament text that was talking about the promise of a fulfillment of a Savior coming for us. But we don't need to understand every bit of the Old Testament text. We don't need to have all of the Old Testament knowledge that the original audience did to understand the message that Jesus is trying to convey as he stands here declaring these things, and that message is this: blessed are those who surrender to and identify with the one who embodies these characteristics. Blessed are those who surrender to and identify with the one who fulfills them. Not go do it yourself, but trust and surrender to me that I already fulfill them. These Beatitudes, these blessed are, the list of things, if we want to turn them into a list of characteristics that we're to aspire to, they are like the candy, hard. They're a little tough to chew. It's not an attractive list, if we're honest. But what we tend to do, I'm going to be honest about Christians, what we tend to do is, because we know this is a Christ-like list, because we know these are Christ-like characteristics, we're like, oh, the list doesn't seem all that bad. Like, I would like to be like that. But the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm afraid we're not able to make progress until we are honest with ourselves, that we don't actually want to be like this. We want everyone else around us to be like this list. And we don't want to be like it, but we want other people to deal with us in this manner so that we don't have to be this. And until we're honest with our own hearts that we don't want this for ourselves, we want other people to treat us this way, but I'm not sure we can get anywhere at all. This is a hard list. It's kind of a depressing list, honestly. Go down through it. It's like, seems like at every turn, you're just like giving yourself up and letting somebody else have their way. I know very few people like this. The list is countercultural. It's depressing. But what Jesus is saying is, blessed is the one who lets my natural character have precedence over your earthly life. Blessed is the one who just lets me live for you. Blessed now is the one who lays down their life to follow Jesus. Lays down their priorities, lays down their preferences, and lets Jesus decide. Blessed now is the one who releases control and wants to honor Christ with their entire life instead of her own life. Blessed now. Blessed now is hard. Later will be glorious. The second half of each of these Beatitudes is a much more attractive list, right? The merciful, I don't want to show mercy, but I want to have mercy shown to me. I don't want to mourn, but I want to be comforted. This list is encouraging. The later is much more encouraging. It's like with the candy for me. I'm not so crazy about the hard and fruity now. I like the soft and chewy later. We want the second half of this blessing. But Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who lets my earthly character override your earthly, or my heavenly character to override your earthly life. But also blessed is the one who lets my character overcome your earthly life, because it gets even better. Because you're again blessed with Christ's eternal presence and glory forever and ever. And that's the way to it. While there's blessing now, there is a greater blessing to come. The greater blessing to come looks more like the blessings we want, if we're honest. Because they're the blessings you were created to desire. Did you realize that? There's a reason we want the second half of each of these verses. Because you were created to desire the second half of these verses. And Jesus isn't saying the first half of the verse produces the second half. He's saying Jesus produces the second half. Like it was in Jesus' life, there's no glory without suffering. Jesus lived a life of suffering. It was true of him. So it stands to reason it would be true of his followers. Notice something with me, verses 3 and 10. If we were to read those, contrasted against verses 4 through 9, they're worded different. They feel different because they are different. They're explaining and clarifying that there is now a blessing to be had here on earth. It's explaining the already, the blessings already. There is a blessed reality in the earthly life for the believer in Jesus Christ. That blessed reality is, it says in verses 3 and 10, that it's we've already inherited the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. Like, we want all the other stuff, but the reality is there is a blessed reality. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you already inherited the kingdom of heaven. Like, it's a surefire thing. Like, it's, you can write that thing in ink. You can etch it in stone. It's yours. The kingdom of heaven is yours. What's the gateway to that? Inheriting the kingdom. Well, Jesus clarifies it in verse 3. He says, if you are poor in spirit, poor as it regards to spirit, if you understand what Jesus is really saying here is if you understand the poverty that exists in your own life, your inability to save yourself, if you realize that left unto your own devices, you will make an absolute dumpster fire out of your life, then you've gotten to the point to know that Jesus is the only way that you can have this. He says, but it's not until you realize that, it's not until you've come to grips with the reality of your own sinfulness that you'll inherit the kingdom. As long as you still think you can do a little, earn a little, get there a little, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the moment you realize you've got nothing to offer but the King of the universe is extending to you an inheritance in his holy resting place, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You become a co-heir with Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's riches and mercy are with us, both now and forever and ever and ever. From the moment you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are marked as a kingdom of a citizen of or a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. We talked last week about grace. We talked about God's grace. We talked about how everybody gets God's common grace and the beauty of a sunrise. But we said only those who repent and trust in Jesus get his saving grace. And it's at that moment that you receive Christ's saving grace that you are already in a state of blessedness. At that moment. If we were to go back and read Psalm 86, verses 1 through 5, we would read a psalm, literally a song, about this type of poverty of spirit, the reality of an inability to save oneself and singing to a God who is rich in mercy and withholds the punishment that we deserve because of his mercy and extends grace to us and gives us good things that we don't deserve. Psalm 86, 1 through 5. We don't have time to look at it now, but I commend it to you to read it on your own later. It's beautiful. It sings of this very thing. What Jesus is clarifying to his disciples and those that are listening as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount is this, that he is a fulfillment of the promised Old Testament coming Savior. And that those who recognize their inability to save themselves and put their trust in him, they have already received mercy and grace, and have been firmly established in the heavens forever. What a reality. If that's not blessed, I don't know what is. But I wonder if you feel like that this morning. I wonder if you sit here this morning feeling in a state of blessedness. It's hard. Life is hard. We're continually dealing with hard things. I don't always feel like I'm blessed. And you might be like, all right, preacher, then how do I know that I'm a citizen of heaven? You talk about this, that I'm promised a citizenship in heaven. How do I know? I think Jesus clarifies for us. And it's a rather unfortunate clarification, if I must add. And I think it's found in verse 10. He says, it happens when the world rejects you. That's your surefire ticket that you're a citizen of heaven. My brother-in-law, Craig, had a liver and kidney transplant in 2015. He has type 1 diabetes, and through a number of scenarios, really probably one of the flukiest things I've ever heard, he ended up in a hospital, and over time, literally his liver and kidney stopped functioning. He was as dead as I've ever seen someone who's not actually dead. Like, I would say probably for 2 to 3 weeks before he received his transplant, it was like, Craig's going to die today. He already looked dead. He ended up through some scenarios. He was here in the Kansas City area, wasn't able to find a donor or a hospital to do a transplant because of his diabetes. So his parents were able to charter a private plane and fly him to Mayo Clinic. And within like 24 hours of him arriving at Mayo, he had his liver and kidney transplant. It was a successful transplant. It was like a night and day difference after he got this transplant. He was immediately looked different, his coloring and everything. His scars healed over time. The stitches internally, I'm assuming they use stitches, I don't know. Like all that stuff healed up. Like, and his body is functioning. But did you know that today, 9 years later, still today, and for every day for the rest of his life, Craig will have to take anti-rejection medication because that liver and that kidney don't belong in Craig's body. They belong in another body. And they were transplanted out of that body and they were put into his body. And although they're doing good and functioning well and allowing his body to survive and live, his body doesn't necessarily know that those organs are functioning for their good. So his body is constantly trying to kick the organs out. And if it were not for the anti-rejection medication, Craig's body would shut down, reject this liver and kidney, and he would die because he would cease to have a liver and a kidney. Jesus says that's what it's like with believers. That's what it's like with believers. We don't belong on earth. We have been transplanted into earth for the good of earth. But we don't belong here. And the reality is, just like Craig's body doesn't know that the liver and kidney are trying to do good for him, this earth doesn't realize we're trying to do good for them, so they're constantly trying to get us out of here. Let me assure you, this list of things, these beatitudes, these blessed are, you know how I know that this isn't a list that we're supposed to attain to? Because we don't do anything for the body to try to reject us. We don't do anything to have this world try to reject us. It's nothing about the work that we do, because the majority of Christians among the world throughout human history have done good for the earth. We're rejected not because of who we are, but because of who we identify with. It's because of Jesus. We're not rejected because of us. We're rejected because of Jesus. Paul says this very thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, anybody who wants to live a righteous life in Christ will be persecuted. Now, I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, you could remove in Christ, you can live a life, righteous life, not be persecuted. Leave out the in Christ, you're not persecuted. You're persecuted because of in Christ. You don't believe me? Listen to Jesus in John chapter 15. He tells his disciples, don't worry, they're going to hate you, but don't worry, they hated me first. They hate you because of me. In between these realities of already and not yet, verses 3 and 10, we learn of the not yet. We learn that promised in the future is comfort that is withheld in this life. We all need comfort, don't we? This was a fulfillment that Jesus was preaching to a Jewish audience, fulfillment of comfort from constant slavery and occupation and political overthrow from the Jews, from Romans, from the Egyptians. But more importantly for you and me this morning, this is comfort and freedom from slavery to sin. Our behavior does not free us from sin, only salvation in Christ Jesus frees us from sin. That's where true comfort comes from, is knowing that now I'm free from sin, and in the future I will be more free from sin. So we learn that there's comfort that's given later, that's withheld in this life. We learn that promised in the future is that we will inherit the earth. This is a direct tie back to the promise of the promised land in the Old Testament, this land that was to bring rest to the Jewish people that was then constantly in turmoil and there was literally no rest to be found. God promises the rest that you're looking for in this life will be given to you as you inherit the earth, the new earth, in eternity with me. You will there find the rest of the promised land. We learn that promised in the future is the fulfillment of all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Everything you think you need or wished you need is found in Christ Jesus. It will be fulfilled when we spend eternity with him in heaven. We're told that we'll receive mercy at the final judgment, which is most desperately what mankind needs, is freedom from sin. We'll have the ability to see God with our own eyes, which we're told all throughout Old Testament that is impossible to be done. It will be done in eternity, and we'll be called his children forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. The already is hard. It's hard now. But the not yet is a lot better. It's soft and chewy. And I promise you, it's worth waiting for. Jesus is opening this great sermon with a clear portrait of himself and helping us see our inability to live up to his expectation, and that it's simply, he's inviting us to inherit the kingdom by surrendering to the king. He says, just surrender. I wonder this morning if you're still trying to live up to this list. You know the righteous requirement of the law, and you still think, I think I can do it. I can hold on to this piece. I can attain to this level. Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount, clarifying the entry point into the kingdom. This whole sermon is about the kingdom of heaven, and he's beginning the sermon by saying, here's how you get the kingdom, and you get the kingdom by being saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul goes further, he says, not of works. It's not anything you can do. It's a gift. So nobody can boast. Not one. The life of a believer in Jesus starts with accepting Christ Jesus. And at that moment, you're blessed now and promised a blessing later. So we see the already, not yet in verses 3 through 10, but I said we have a little postscript here. Verses 11 and 12, I think, clarify what we are to do to respond to this blessing. How in the world are we to respond? Verses 11 and 12, it talks about blessed are those who, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you. And then in verse 12, it says rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our responsibility in this is to rejoice. Our responsibility in salvation, in sanctification, in blessed are beatitudes, is to accept with a proper response the invitation of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Rejoice in what Jesus is offering to us. He's extending it freely and saying, here, just take it. And we're called to take it and then rejoice because it was freely given to us. We rejoice in the beauty of salvation. We rejoice in the sureness of the blessings to come. We rejoice in the mercy and grace extended to us. We rejoice. Jesus extends it and we say yes and rejoice. But it seems, as evidenced in everyone's lives, that there's another response. And we could try to rationalize 100 different responses and say, well, I think they're kind of different categories. But at the end of the day, the response to Jesus and his character and his invitation to enter into the kingdom of heaven and be an inheritance to him and him be an inheritance to us has two responses. There's not 100 responses, there's two. There's rejoicing and rejecting. Those are the only two responses for an invitation from Jesus Christ. As I said, we can try to rationalize all we want how there's more than two decisions, but there's really only two decisions, to accept and rejoice or to reject. I wonder where you find yourself this morning. Have you ever truly rejoiced in the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished for you? Have you ever? Have you ever said yes, repented of your sins, and trusted in Jesus, saying, I trust that you paid it all for me? Have you ever rejoiced in his work of salvation? Or are you rejecting it? Two responses, rejoicing or rejecting, not only his work of salvation, but how about his work of sanctification? This is where I think we run our ships aground in the Christian faith. Right, we'll say yes unto salvation, but we say no unto sanctification. I'll take it from here, Jesus. Thank you very much. I've got the wheel. I actually know my context quite well. I can handle this area of my life. I will work here. You will work there. We'll not converse with one another. We'll be fine, right? We rejoice unto salvation, but often reject unto sanctification. What is the Lord trying to do in your life right now? Two responses, rejoicing, rejecting. Here's another one. How about his version of the kingdom? Which is, by the way, the only kingdom. We can have in our head a fictitious idea of what his kingdom is to be like here on heaven. Or here on earth before we get to heaven. We have an idea and we pursue his kingdom here on earth. But is it his kingdom or is it our kingdom? Are you rejoicing or rejecting Jesus' version of the kingdom of heaven? I don't know where you're at this morning, but I do know. Here's something I know I don't have to even question, is that he's talking to you this morning. I believe the Lord is speaking to each one of us this morning. And the question is, in that conversation, will you rejoice or reject? We're going to have a few minutes here as Jeremy comes to play this final song. This will be your time to respond. Your time to respond, first and foremost, most importantly, to God. What he's working on your heart. What he's saying to you, what he's whispering to you, what he's demanding of you, what he's asking of you, to be honest with him and respond to him. You'll also have an opportunity, I'll be in the back and we'll have elders around the room, that if you'd like to respond and have a conversation about what it means to be faithful to what God is saying, you have a chance to respond with us. But the most important thing is not whether or not you come and talk to somebody at the back of the room. Most important thing is if you rejoice and respond properly to what God is saying to you this morning. Blessed are those who inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed now, blessed later, blessed in between. Do you know the blessing this morning? Let's pray together.